Well, good morning. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning. Is everybody awake? Do we need more coffee? Always. Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, it's Sunday, best day of the week. We get to be here with each other and worship the Lord together. And we're looking forward to what the Lord's going to do in our church today. And we're grateful to be here. So, hey, if you're out in the hallway, go ahead and grab your coffee. Come on in. We're going to start our time with a little bit of worship. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you that it's Sunday again, that we get to gather together as a church. And Lord, we know that the church is all the people that are here, living stones filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we're grateful for everything that you've ever done for us, Lord, and continue to do for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that great salvation that you have provided and made a way for. Lord, we love you and we love to sing your praises. We love to be here with you and fellowship with your people and with you. And Lord, we pray for your blessing on this time. Pray that the word would go out and that it would not return to you void, but it would have its desired effect in our hearts, Lord. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. We look forward to this time that we have today and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, feel free to stand with us if you'd like to, but we want to start our morning with a little bit of worship.
My good, you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love never fails. Your love never fails.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have such a great love for us, that your love never fails. It never is exhausted. It never runs out. Lord, we're so grateful for everything, and just pray that you would bless this time that we have today, Lord. Pray that our worship would be pleasing to you, God, that you would be blessed by it, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, and we look forward to today and the rest of the time that we have together, and pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see everybody. I want to welcome any of the new visitors this morning. I'm just going to share some of our announcements for the week. And remember to keep Pastor Rob in prayer. He's not feeling well today. So weekly reminders, we have Ironman Bible study on Saturday mornings at 8 o'clock over at Gene Wagner's home. I don't get to attend it all that often myself, but I was able to attend. With the guys. Then we also have Women to Women's Bible Study, November 8th and 9th, and Marie Cuppins is in charge of that. We also have an online Mondays Facebook with MeWe at 10 a.m. So, but the in-person ones are on Wednesday nights and Thursday mornings at Marie's house. Wednesday nights at 7 and Thursday morning at 10 a.m. And the next 2 weeks of women's Bible study will not be at Marie's home. Please pick up a flyer at the information table in details. It's right out the door here. And Sunday morning worship in person and Facebook Live is always at 10 o'clock. You can check in on Facebook. And for those of you out there watching online, every morning at 10 o'clock in the morning, or every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, excuse me. Sermon notes. If you would like to get sermon notes, you need to sign up for that at the information table. So a lot of us, we get the sermon notes. I get them on my phone. I'm able to keep up with what Pastor Rob is sharing with us. So if you want to get sermon notes, please sign up at the information table. And we also have a website for the calendar of events at www.freedomcommunitychurch. So if you want to see what's going on, yeah, you can just check in there. And the current events we have coming on March 11th through the 18th, we have the El Salvador missions trip. We have sign-up sheets on the information table. For November 12th, there's going to be a team meeting, which is next Sunday right after church. And then we also have on November 12th through the 19th, this is 2024, according to this, Secret Sisters and Prayer Partners, November 12th and December 3rd. So you need to sign up also at the information table. And also, we have a need for volunteers. We have a need for volunteers in all kinds of areas. We have if you would like to work within the media and the soundboard, you can check into that. We have people that we need to take care of the info table here in the front. Then we also have volunteer opportunities for hospitality, where we have our little cafe thing out there with coffee and snacks. And then we also need people to help with the children's ministry, taking care of our babies and toddlers, and that will be much appreciated. And we do have like a once a month rotation for that sign up. So with that, we're going to go ahead and have a little greet and meet right now as I close in prayer. And right after that, would you guys just stand up, welcome those that you have never seen or met before, say hello to somebody, and just welcome them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just grateful to be here this morning. And I'm grateful for this church and church family. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shared upon us, and that we can share that love with those at large and within this community. And we just thank you, Father, for all that you do. Please anoint Pastor Scott this morning as he shares a message from your word. And we just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So go ahead and stand up and say hello to one another, especially if you haven't met them before.
a chance to shake hands and give hugs and all that fun stuff? All right. Well, hey, we're as much as we love to have fellowship and we love to give those hugs and handshakes and holy kisses and all that fun stuff, we're here to learn the word. And so I'm going to ask Scott to come up and share the word with us. As you know, Rob isn't well today, and so he gets a well-deserved chance to take some rest. And so Scott has come, and he's got his Bible with him, and I'm pretty sure he's going to share something out of it with us. So welcome, Scott.
Thanks, sir. I do have my Bible with me. Whoa. Can you hear me? I think they can hear me in Portland. But it's a new Bible. I switched versions. Dun, dun, dun. I did. I went back to King James. And it's what I grew up on. My brain works in King James. The verses I have memorized are all in King James. I can't get it out of my... So anyway, I just said, I'm giving up. I'm just going to go back to King James. So that's where I are. All right, well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather with your saints. Lord, it's such a blessing, and I know it's a blessing to you to see your children together in unity. And we just invite you to join us and move amongst us and open our hearts and ears and minds, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So unfortunately, Rob, as you heard, is sick or found out. He called me yesterday and said, I am not feeling good. Can you come up and step in? I said, absolutely. Nothing I'd rather do. So then I began the process kind of in a accelerated pace of discovering what the Lord would have me share. And the way I usually do that is, so what's on my heart these days? Where am I at in the Word? What's kind of been stirring and so forth? And I am guessing that my heart and my thoughts have been stirred much like yours have been with the events that have been taking place around our crazy world. So this morning, we certainly cannot exhaust the topic, but I'd like to talk a little bit prophetically, talk about how some of the things that are going on in our world fit into the big picture, God's big picture, that is, and spend a little time concerning those things and talking through and thinking about those things. There's a lot of stuff in the news, right? I mean, it's just coming at us constantly from all different directions. It's very difficult to trust the source of any information that's coming our way. So we need to go to the source and keep ourselves grounded in God's word so we can measure everything else we're hearing against what we know to be clearly declared in Scripture. Amen? So this morning, as I was just kind of going back through my notes and so forth, you guys ever look at Drudge Report? It's kind of a collections place for news sources from, all over. And they have up in the left-hand corner, they have a little list of kind of their hot topics, right? So let me read them to you. I copied it off my screen this morning. Pro-Palestine protesters worldwide call for Israel's elimination. Marchers descend upon the White House chanting Allah Akbar. Obama refuses to pick sides. Nobody's hands are clean, he said. America splinters over the war. IDF, that's Israel's ground forces, their ground operation intensifies. Blinken meets with Abbas, and that's the president of the Palestinian government in the North Bank. That's the other side of Israel from where all the action's happening right now. And Hamas, it says, aims to pin down the war into a quagmire and make it, just drag it out and so forth, it said. And then it said Erdogan, he's the president of Turkey, has cut ties with Netanyahu and finally Iran recruiting suicide bombers. So that was a happy Sunday morning right there. But that's it. I mean, that's what's going on, right? I mean, you can't turn on anything without getting blasted from all these different directions. And you know, so it takes a little bit of sorting out. And I know that sitting under Rob, you've been taught and are being taught prophecy and how these things fit into what we're where we are and who we should be and how we should be thinking about these things. So the first area I want to consider is this whole conversation about the land of Israel. Talking about the land of Israel. Thursday, Barack Obama at his democracy forum called once again for the two-state solution. Have you guys heard that phrase? You understand what that is all about? That is the kind of find the right word, the idea, I guess you could say, that Palestine, the Palestinians and the Israelites have the right to have their own states living side by side with each other. This is something that has been, of course, wildly promoted by Obama and now his predecessor, Biden. And it's really kind of a worldwide thing. I mean, there's just a general consensus that this is what needs to be done in Israel. It's what needs to be done for the Israel and Palestinian issue, which doesn't ever seem to go away. I have a news flash for you. It will never go away. Right? This is here to stay. There is not a solution, humanly speaking, that's going to bring peace to the Middle East, unfortunately. But that is the way it is, and that's the way it's going to be until the Lord's return. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel, and what are we really praying for? We're praying for the return of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, right? Because that's the only time that Israel will have peace. But despite the fact, and you may have noticed this, despite the fact that President Biden came out with an incredibly strong support for Israel initially, it was really awesome. But it's beginning to wilt just a bit and become a bit more diluted as the blowback begins to head his direction. And he's feeling some of that political heat and you guys have read, I don't want to get into all of the nitty-gritty details, but you guys have seen that he's starting to back off of that and to the point where he called for a pause, right, for humanitarian aid to get into the Gaza Strip, which the pause or ceasefire, I mean, it's just semantics, right? It's the same thing. And of course, Netanyahu said that's not happening. We're not pausing to give them a chance to regroup and attack us again. So despite Biden's original strong stance, it's weakened already, and will continue to weaken. I'm guessing. But the UN has called for, do you know who's in charge of the Human Rights Commission at the UN? You know who is actually the chair for the next year? The nation that's the chair of the UN Human Rights Committee? Iran. Iran is one of the most horrible records of human rights in the world belongs to the nation of Iran, and yet they're heading up that committee at the UN. The UN is a farce. It's goofy. It's a joke, right? But they're, of course, 100% into this two-state perspective and wanting to get that implemented. So where did this, the two-state solution come. It came out of the Oslo Accords originally in 1993, and it defined separate states for both Palestine and Israel, and it was a land for peace swap was the idea. In order to have peace, you have to give up some of your land. And they're asking Israel to go back. The plan calls for Israel to go back to the Green Line, or back to the 1967, the boundaries before the 1967 Six-Day War, before the war, right? So they fought a war, and they claimed land that was theirs, and they want them to go back and give that land back, and that includes giving back the Gaza Strip, giving back the Golan Heights, and giving back half of Jerusalem. So, again, the world's saying this is what Israel needs to do in order for peace to be possible in the Middle East. Well, so a couple of things to think about regarding that. First of all, this land for peace. Why would land for peace be part of the equation? Well, externally, there is enormous international pressure on Israel to do this, to give up their land. Internally, the people of Israel are tired of being at war. So if there was a solution for the people, and you can understand this to some degree, if there is a solution that would bring peace, so my children don't have to worry about rockets landing in their bedroom, then maybe that's a reasonable thing to do. Now, that's not a universally held position within Israel, clearly, but it is a position held within some parts of the people of the nation, right? So there's pressure from inside and there's pressure from outside, both, to take hold of or accept this thing. So there's a couple of things that we should think about that. First of all, this it's intended to bring peace, but it never will. It never will. Even by the charter of Hamas itself, they have no intention of allowing Israel to exist, right? From the river to the sea. You've seen that phrase out there. They want Israel wiped off the map. That's part of their governmental, their existence. It's part of their charter. And it's not only theirs, but other nations that are surrounding Israel have the same basic charter within their governments as well, which is the total annihilation of Israel. So you trade land for peace, but even the people who are signing that accord have no intention of keeping the peace. They want Israel gone, right? So it's a crazy thing. It's a crazy deal. There will, of course, as I mentioned, there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. But the third one is that the land is not Israel's to give away. The land is not Israel's to give away. And that's what I want to share with you concerning the land. So if you turn with me to, actually, you can go to Genesis chapter 15. But in Genesis chapter 12, just to get you running up there until we get to 15, Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees by God, and he is told that God has great plans for him and that God would make a nation out of him. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse thee. And in thee will all the families of the earth be blessed. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God says, out of you, Abraham, or Abram at that time, I'm going to make a great nation. Your family is going to be more than the stars of the heaven or the sand on the seashore, right? You're out of you will come this great nation. Well, flip over to chapter 15, and Abram is a little confused by the whole thing because he hasn't had any kids yet. So he asks the Lord, after these things, it says in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born to my house is mine heir." Abraham's trying to, have you ever done this? He's trying to match, he's trying to reconcile what God's promise is and what he's experiencing. You ever had that issue before? I know what your word says, God, but this is what my life looks like. And that's what Abram's, he's going, you said out of me a nation, but I don't even have a child yet. So how's this going to work? And he's trying to process that. And he's asking the Lord about that. And the Lord said, behold, it says, verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thine heir, that is the servant in your home, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able, to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Excuse me. So God repeats the promise to God, and Abram believed him. Now, that verse should ring a bell, right? Abram believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, because that is central to Paul's argument in Romans concerning this great news, this great gospel that we enjoy, and how we are saved by faith, saved by grace through faith. And he explains, he takes almost all of chapter 4 in Romans to use Abram as his example of how he believed, and God said, because of your belief, you've been declared righteous. And that's what happens to you and I when we come to Jesus. When we accept him, we believe him, and then his righteousness is imputed to us. It's a beautiful thing. Well, this is where that story is found, is right here in Genesis chapter 15. So the Lord said to him, and he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, wherewith shall I know that I shall inherit it? Again, you may have been in this place too, like just like Abram. I believe, but I want to know. So it says there in verse 6, he believed the Lord, but now he says, Lord God, wherewith shall I know that I shall inherit it? I want to know. And so the Lord does something pretty amazing. It's a beautiful picture. And what we have in the next few verses is what is called cutting covenant. And perhaps you're aware of this passage. It's an amazing thing that God does with Abram here. And it's a very important picture concerning God's covenants. So what cutting covenant was, it describes that, it says in verse 9, take a heifer 3 years old, a goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them all of these and divided them in the midst and laid each one against each other and put the birds he didn't divide. So he split all these animals into two and then laid them on the ground with an aisle between, if you would. Laid them on each side. So the cow, the lambs, the whole thing here, the goat. And the idea in that culture was that if you had something that was very serious in nature, you were making a pact, you were making an agreement that was very serious in nature. It wasn't just a flippant thing, like I want to buy your 52 Chevy pickup. It was something heavy, something deep. Then the two people who were making that agreement would stand on the opposite ends of this line of animal carcasses, and they would walk to the middle, and they would agree that this is, if you would, deadly serious, right? This is deadly serious. This is a blood oath as we stand here between these dying or dead animals. That was the idea, and culturally that's what's happening here. But watch what happens in the case of Abram and God. So he took those animals, he laid them down, and when the fowls came down from upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, that is, God said to Abram, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Who's he talking about there? In Egypt, right? Okay, then verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with a great substance. And that was Moses and the Exodus, right? Verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Which is a whole nother message. But anyway, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Okay, so Abraham falls asleep, God speaks to him, and then this burning furnace or this torch or whatever comes from one end of those laid out carcasses, comes from one end all the way through to where Abram was. Moved all the way through. And verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He made a covenant there with Abram. But they didn't meet in the middle. They didn't meet in the middle, and that's the important part of this whole picture here. God came all the way through. It wasn't on Abram to do anything. He just rested. God did all the work. God went from one end to the other. It's his covenant to Abraham. And is what we refer to in the Old Testament as an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional. That is, there are no conditions on Abram. There are no conditions on the part of man. God's doing it all. God's doing all of it. It's an unconditional covenant. Now, in the Old Testament, we have both. We have a few of these unconditional covenants and a number of conditional covenants. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you see there that he says that I have given this land. I have given this land to you and ultimately to the family, your family, that will be called Israelites, to the Jews. I'm giving this land to you, God says. And it's an unconditional. And then he describes the boundaries, which, by the way, are larger than Israel occupies now and larger than Israel ever actually occupied at any one time in their history. It includes all of Lebanon, part of Syria, of course, all of the Gaza and Golan Heights and all of that too, but it's much larger than where the state of Israel is located now, although it does include that part as well. So God came through. The description of the land there is given in a number of places in Scripture. It's given in Exodus 23, in Numbers 34, in Joshua 13-17. Remember, Joshua divided the land up with the tribes, and he gives each of them their boundary lines. So we're seeing that same idea repeated there. So we have this unconditional covenant. It is the land of Israel given to them by God. It's God's land given to Israel. It's not for Israel to give away. It belongs to God. It belongs to the people of God. Now, there are some conditional covenants, and we should just touch on this real quickly. There's one that I'm sure you're aware of. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, see the if then, if my people, then I will. That's the conditional part, the if then. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Ever heard that verse before? comes up a lot when we've got things going kind of kerfuffled in the United States. We need to pray for our country, which we do. We do for sure. But I want to say something that you need to just think about for a minute, which is that this, what I just read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, was a promise to Israel, conditional promise to Israel in their day, but it's a premise for us in our day. It's a principle for us, not a promise to us. It's not a conditional promise for us. How do I know? Why do we know that? How do we know that? Because all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 20. There are no conditions for the church. There are no conditions for the body of Christ. The only condition for man to receive what Jesus gave them is to accept it. You just have to say yes. But for the church, there are no conditional promises. All the promises that God has ever made are found in Christ, and they're for us today. All of them are. Why is that? Because Jesus, and this is Christianity 101, right? Jesus fulfilled the law. He did all the ifs. If my people, right? All those ifs and all those conditional promises, all the ifs are taken care of. Jesus fulfilled them all. So now it's just yay and amen. Yes. Right? Just yes. The promises of God are for us. There are no conditions. Not any longer. Now, is it a good thing to pray for our nation? Absolutely. Is it a good thing to turn from our wicked ways? Yeah. I kind of think so. Right? Right? So it's a principle. The principle is still right. But it's not a covenant. It's not a conditional covenant. It's just, no, that's the heart of God. That's a right thing to do. Right? So a person would be wise to obey the Bible, obey the word, and do what God says is best. Do that. Because that's where the center of God will be found. It's where your blessing will be found. It's where the abundant life will be found. And on we go. So it's a principle for us today. Hey, pray for your country. Pray that we turn from our wicked ways. Absolutely, we should. But it's not a promise. It's not a promise. Okay. So this whole idea of the two-state, as you hear that, what should our thought be about that? Our thought should be no. Our thought should be, biblically, should be no. No, that is not a good solution. That's not the right solution. That's not God's intent. That's not biblical. It's not. There's an interesting verse in Joel chapter 3. I'll read it to you. It's one of the many places where the Battle of Armageddon is described, and you know the participants there are described. Let me just read this to you from Joel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Where's that? This is the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right? It's a geographical spot, but that's where the battle is going to take place. "And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." One of the characteristics of the nations that will be gathered against Israel and against God, ultimately, the Lord, one of their characteristics is they divided the land. That's what they wanted to do. And the Lord says, Now, that's the mark of people who are not with me. Right? So when we hear that whole idea being put out there about a two-state solution and how it will bring peace to the nation of Israel. Well, the first one's a lie, and the second one's contrary to God's word. And, you know, as believers, this is how we have to parse the news, right? We have to parse it through the word of God. Allow the word of God to be the filter through which we decide how to respond to the various things that we're hearing. And it comes at us, of course, 80 miles an hour from every different possible direction. So let's look at another passage. This is Zechariah chapter 12, if you could turn there with me. It's another interesting passage. Anti-Semitism, I don't know, I mean, it's crazy now. It's just kind of, you know, gone exponential, but it's been bubbling. If you guys notice that the last few years, you hear news reports from this place and that place about anti-Semitism. I've just noticed it's just kind of been percolating. And of course, it will never go away. In fact, it will amplify to the point where the whole world comes against Israel. Right? So this anti-Semitism that we see around the world is where it was perhaps localized to, you know, this particular hate group or that particular ethnic group or this particular whatever. We're seeing riots. We see riots in Russia, in Europe. We've seen they've attacked, you know, they spray painted the gate at the White House. You know, it's everywhere. It's come out of the woodwork. It's always been there, but now it's on the surface so we can see it. It's more global, more mentions of it. But it's exploded now. So we've heard in the news the justification of the attack by Hamas on October 7th, justifying it because of the oppressors, the apartheid state of Israel. And of course, the work of Israel condemned everything that they've done. And our vice president on this last Friday announced that there was going to be a creation of the country's first national strategy to counter anti-Semitism? No. The first ever national strategy to counter Islamophobia. First time ever. So all this stuff going on in the Middle East, there's a little tiny nation over there. You know, just they're of course they were literally attacked, but they're just getting, of course, spiritually attacked and humanly attacked by every corner. And who are they defending? Who's being defended? The attackers. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem." Why is Israel, why is the nation of Israel, why is it a cup of trembling? It tells us right there in verse 2. Because God made it that way. Because God made it that way. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. This is all working together for God's big story, right? Have you ever wondered, I've wondered, why in the world, and I know the answer, I always know the answer before I ask it, but I still ask it. Why in the world does the whole world care about that little tiny slice of property that's called Israel? Why in the world does anybody care? There's so many nations you never hear. I don't even know. I didn't know that was a country. That's how little they're talked about. Right, but Israel is on the front page of papers year-round. Why in the world does that little country draw so much attention? Why is everybody all stirred up over little tiny Israel? Because God made it a cup of trembling. That's why. And it is the focal point of the rest of the story, right? The prophetic story all hinges around that literal place geographically, but the people for sure. Tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, right? It's all about that nation, those people. Who made it that way? God did. So what are the Palestinians doing? Well, they're just responding to what God created, which is a cup of trembling. He made it that way. It's never going to go away. Split the state, split it 8 ways, split it 40 ways. Wouldn't do a cotton picking thing to bring peace to that country. It's a cup of trembling, right? So we just understand that's what it is. It's what it is. It's what it's always going to be. But things are definitely escalating. I mean, anti-Semitism may be reaching pre-World War II levels. Really. So, as I mentioned, President Biden came out very strongly on behalf of or in defense of Israel, but it's weakening. And, you know, politics, it's a very self-serving occupation, is it not? So start getting flack, start wondering about re-elections and PAC money and all the rest, and all of a sudden your tune starts to change, despite what may or may not be your convictions. And his track record, actually, that's why it was such a surprise that he came out so strongly, because his track record is not nearly as strong as his statements were. I was glad to hear the statements, his support for, and basically saying Israel needs to do what they got to do, and we're going to stand right by him. So, speaking of standing right by him, what should our participation in these things be as a nation, as a country? What should be our involvement in the Middle East? Now, certainly praying, supporting, I mean, being in their side of the aisle, obviously, for sure. But what about other kinds of support? You know, they have one of the largest show of force sitting out the Mediterranean Sea right outside of Israel there, with two carrier groups and all the battleships and everything, really flexing our muscle over there. And I just wonder how much really biblically we should do for Israel, literally do. Now, before we answer that question, let's just think back about our own national history and how we've helped countries in the past. Like, most recently, Afghanistan. Sometimes our help doesn't help so much, you know? Sometimes it just doesn't help so much. And I do understand that the United States is considered, you know, the keeper of the faith, the holder of the beacon of liberty, and the defender of the oppressed, and all those kinds of things. But the way that fleshes out oftentimes isn't so great. And so when we think about the nation of Israel and whether we should or shouldn't be, getting involved and so forth, let's look at verse 3 here in Zechariah chapter 12. It's very interesting, and it says, "In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and anyone who tries to lift that burden, I'm going to wipe them out. They'll be cut into pieces. I will make Israel a burdensome stone, and if anyone tries to lift that burden, they'll be ripped to pieces. Now that's what the verse says. And as a nation, I think we ought to maybe think that through a little bit. Now, why would God say that? Why would God say that? Let me just read down a little bit further here. In that day, said the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. The governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And in that day, verse 8, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God and the angel of the Lord before them. What's God saying here? Listen, Israel's going to have a lot of weight on them, but if you try to go lift that weight, I'm going to cut you to pieces. Why? Because I will defend them. I am their defense. I will raise them up, Judah first, then Israel. I will raise them up. I will defend them. I will fight for them, and even the weakest, wimpiest person is going to be like King David. Dun, 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 right? And if you think back, or if you have any inclination to look back at some of the stories that came out of the Six-Day War, they were miraculous. They were absolutely miraculous. That little tiny nation of Israel, they were surrounded, literally surrounded, and they wiped out everybody. And the stories they're documented one after the other. You know, I was doing such and such, and all of a sudden, boom, it just. And we know the story of the Bible too, right? How many victories in the Bible do we see God win just ridiculously easily? Right, just goes flick, and everyone starts killing themselves. All the enemy, they just whack each other. And then the Israelites get there and they go, well, I guess we just take their stuff, right? I mean, that's kind of how the stories go time after time. All the enemies are dead. So he says, stay out my way. Don't try helping. You're not helping. If you try, I'm going to cut you to pieces. So I'm not trying to be dogmatic about this in terms of how the United States should respond. It's a complicated thing. And God bless those who are making these decisions, honestly. It's not easy to navigate all these things, for sure. But I know what the Bible says about God's hand toward his people. And I know how God fights battles. And they are not conventional warfare, to say the least. They're the most unconventional, wildly miraculous happenings that the world ever sees. They're just crazy. Here comes the army from Egypt. Oh, we better hurry. Oh, no, don't worry about it. Splash. No, that didn't take long. Yeah, just hold your stick up in the air, Moses. That'll do it. Right? I mean, time after time. Gideon, just get a couple of your goofiest guys and just have them break a bottle and yell. I'll take it from there. Okay. Time after time after time after time. And who were those people? Those were the Israelites against the enemies of Israel, right? Well, what's this? This is Israel and their enemies. It's the same exact thing. Has God changed? No. Can he still do it? Absolutely. I bet he's learning some new stuff. Well, God doesn't really learn, but you get the idea. He might come up with some new stuff. So when we applaud and advocate for and support and so forth the military intervention kind of a approach to what's going on in Israel, I would say we probably ought to be cautious about that. And if you look at our own track record, pick a country. Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam. I mean, we just really don't help all that much when you get right down to it. The country itself doesn't come out all that great in the end, right? So, anyway, something else to think about. The Lord says, I know how to take care of my people. I will do it. It'll be amazing. It will be amazing. One more passage, just flip over the page to Zechariah 14. On the 7th of October, the attack by the Palestinians, it was barbaric, it was satanic, it was subhuman. Should we have been surprised by that? Well, certainly, graphically, it is a surprise. It's just ridiculously stomach-turning. But what I mean is not being surprised by the depth that depravity of man can reach. Certainly, I don't think we've yet discovered the bounds of the depravity of man. What I mean is, what should we think about it biblically? And in Zechariah 14, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Women ravaged, hostages taken. Sound familiar? I mean, the Lord said, this is where this is headed. Now, that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of Zechariah 14. There's more to come, more barbarism, more horrible things to take place. But it's nevertheless described, at least in part, and I'm okay with it not being terribly more specific, honestly, but they rifled the houses, they ravaged the women, and they took people into captivity. So again, the Bible shows us the roadmap, doesn't it? It gives it to us. It shows that God knows what's going to happen, and this just what happened on October 7th was just an example of what he said long ago. Long, long ago. 2,500 years ago. So, we are told to keep an eye on the world around us, right? We're supposed to be paying attention to the things that are happening. Because we're not unaware like those who are in the night. We're children of the day, right? And we know that we can watch the signs of the times and continue to be up to date on where we are in the prophetic picture, to be familiar with the signs, the birth pains that indicate the return of Jesus. He's coming soon. And if you believe in the pre-trib rapture like I do, There is nothing to prevent him from coming back right now. He could come back right now. Right now. Right. he's coming and back, and there's nothing prophetically that needs to happen before he does. Not a thing. So much of the really bad stuff, we'll be in heaven during that time. It'll be the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's trouble, when things get really bad, and the whole purpose, of course, is to bring the nation of Israel to a place of repentance, because God loves his people. And so should we, by the way, all people, but certainly the Jews, certainly the Jews. Nothing needs to take place before we go home. I like that. So we keep looking up. Keep being light and salt. Keep doing what we can do where we can do it. The world's getting darker, clearly, which means our lights will shine brighter. And there are people that are really messed up around us. They're afraid and confused and, of course, hopeless without Jesus. And I just want to encourage you to, whatever your little world is, have an impact. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Are we? We can't be. We can't be, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. I go to Starbucks whenever I can and hang out. Yesterday I was there working on this message, and it's a little gal there. And I've talked to her a little, you know, I mean, just over the counter. I ask her how she's doing every once in a while. And she said, I said, how are you doing? She goes, not very good. And my mom has had leukemia the last 2 years and refused to take chemo. And so I've got to go down to California. I have a wedding and a funeral. I said, oh, man, I'm so sorry. And we talked just for a minute. I mean, what you can do over the counter at Starbucks, right? But, give me a latte, brevi. You know, all that stuff going on. But then I went back up to the counter a couple minutes later, and I said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'm going to pray for you. And she said, thank you so much. You know, and now it's a little thing. It's a nothing. It's a nothing, maybe. Or maybe it isn't. Maybe that's something. You know, and we just got to do it. We just have to do it wherever we are, because the Lord is waiting for that last Gentile to be ready to go, and then we're all head up. So get busy, would you? Because I want to go home. I really do. Let's pray. Without you, Lord, reading the newspaper, watching the news is incredibly unsettling, for sure. But for those who love you, have their hope in you, Lord, we see these signs of the times as just further indication of your soon return. And you use the imagery of birth pains, and in most pregnancies, at least, most birth events, the birth pains get more intense and closer together, the closer to the, you know, the birth ultimately that the mother gets. And as we see the events around us, they are getting more intense and closer together. So that makes us both excited and troubled to the degree that we know the world around us is lost. So I pray you would empower us by your Spirit, give us strength and bravery, Lord, to share your light and life with those we come in contact with. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, oh, wow, that's loud. Well, thank you very much, Scott. We appreciate you being here and sharing from the Word with us. And we want to respond now in worship. And as long as I have a... There we go. And let's respond as we kind of digest what we've heard. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for. Your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven's reaching down to us. Your grace is enough for. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden
I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And know how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending the knee, the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. By the grace in his eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us.
Let's stand as we close out our time in worship.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back a sinner, wake up a saint. Let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. Come, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for a groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can make that our prayer. Lord Jesus, come. Come soon. Come quickly. And Lord, I love the fact that Scott was talking today about you coming back. And I had no idea what Scott was going to talk about. And Scott had no idea what we were going to sing about. And yet, Lord, this is not a surprise to you. And Lord, we're so grateful that you put this together, that we can sing this song and make that our prayer after hearing about all that good news of you coming back soon, Lord. How amazing is that? We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray for your blessing on this church. We thank you, Lord, that we get to have a time of fellowship now at this potluck. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the food, that you would bless each person who participated and made food. Thank you, Lord, for every provision, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we look forward to that time of fellowship that we'll have with each other and with you today, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
World, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others, and in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus, overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a great time at the potluck. Grab some food and have some fellowship, and we will see you next week. Thank you.